I have a question for us that probably all of us can affirm, and it's this. When did you order something online in the last month? Anybody? Yeah, it doesn't have to be Amazon. Did you order anything online in the last, yeah. Did you order something online before the service today? Anyone do that? Yeah, and not tell your spouse about it. No. Could have been Wayfair, could have been booking a flight, could have been anything, booking an Airbnb. That you book something online. This is, you know, the most common way that we purchase things nowadays is mostly online. And it entails that once we've clicked it and we've put the order through and we hope we've done it correctly, we entered the right shipping location, we check our email confirmation to make sure it's going to the right place, and then it entails that we have to wait for it, right? It's not instantaneous. You get that little bit of euphoria, right, when you hit click and you're like, yes, I've done it, I've ordered it, and then you got to just wait for it to come. Another prime way I see waiting happening is as we've all experienced and seen with little kids, is when you're waiting for like Christmas or birthdays or relatives to come traveling into town, because you know that around these things there's going to be gifts, there's going to be presents, lots of good food, lots of great people all together, and it involves waiting. My son Lachlan, he just adores his cousin Carola, who's the same age as him. They've been growing up together. And every night when I put him to bed, one of the last things he says to me, he's like, when is she coming to visit again? Because she lives on the mainland. Like, he just loves anticipating and waiting for this good thing to take place. And you know, you try and explain, like, oh, it's 3 months away to a toddler. It's good luck with that, right? It's like, and you open up a calendar and try and explain it. It's like, soon. But, you know, trying to explain waiting is difficult. But waiting is a part of life. It's a part of something that we all experience. And this morning we're going to take a look at what it means to wait on God, and specifically how the disciples, when after Jesus was ascended to the Father, he died, he was raised, and he ascended to the Father, then the disciples are waiting. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, God's very presence, to give them power from heaven. So I just want to do a recap of what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We've been a sermon series called AD, which means the year of the Lord, but just to spin off that, I'm calling it after death. Jesus died, was raised, and then he was around for about 40 days after he was raised, and he spent time with his disciples, teaching them, guiding them, showing them things, and revealing himself more and more to them. And so we're looking at these events, and we're going, okay, how does our story fit into the midst of those stories that took place after Jesus was raised from the dead? And the first week that we talked about this, we talked about the road to Emmaus story in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus meets two disciples on the road, spends time with them. They're in grief, they're in pain, they're in confusion. They've just seen Jesus die on a cross, and they think their whole hope that Jesus was the Messiah is over. And Jesus meets with them, listens to them, teaches them, guides them, reveals himself slowly to them, and they just are ecstatic when they realize that Jesus isn't dead. And we noted from that Jesus meets us exactly where we're at. In our pain, in our grief, in our confusion, Jesus meets us there and guides us from there. The week after that, we talked about this mandate that Jesus gave his followers. After they knew he was raised from the grave, he said this, there's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And he says, you are to be the witnesses of all these things. So that there is this beautiful mandate that forgiveness is now available before God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And you, as his first disciples, are going to be witnesses. You're going to share it. You're going to help reveal it everywhere, starting at Jerusalem. So we talked about how Christ brings clarity to our confusion. With whatever decision we're facing, whatever challenges we go through, with everything we have upcoming and we're hoped for and long for, that Christ has given us already a clear mandate of what is the end big picture of our life, is that we are to be witnesses of his forgiveness for those who repent. And then at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he gives this promise that we looked at last week. And he said, I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city, Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And they're going to need the Holy Spirit. They're going to need power from heaven because they are going to go out and witness to this forgiveness, and it's not a popular message. It is not something that's going to be well received by the masses at large. Most of the disciples lose their lives for their faith and their walk with Christ. And so they're given this promise that you just need to stay in Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then Jesus leaves, he ascends to the Father, and they go back, and they wait. And they wait. He doesn't give them the exact time of when it's going to take place, but they wait. And they do a couple key things while they're waiting. So we're going to read through, pick this up in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a device, tablet, or phone, you can thumb there and take a look at it. But it'll also be up on the screen. Starting at verse 12, it says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. So they come back to Jerusalem and they stay together. They go back to the upper room where they were, and they have a list of who the people that were there. It says, here are the names of those who are present. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So they stay together. They don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to come, but they do a couple key things while they're waiting. They continue to gather together. They continue to be united and praying to God, that waiting for this to take place. And this is a crucial thing, because they could have just gone back to their own homes or just scattered throughout Jerusalem and said, okay, I guess God will tap us on the shoulder when it's about to take place. But no, they continue to stay encouraged and meet with each other and give hope to one another. So that's a key thing about their first part of that they're waiting, is that they stay connected in community, and they're praying and hoping with one another. And not only that, they do something really key next, and it says this. It says, during this time, when about 120 believers, it's a big room that they're in, were together in one place, Peter stood up, the Apostle Peter, and addressed them. He said, brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David, through some of the Psalms. Judas is one of us, and he shared in the ministry with us. So in the midst of the waiting, they're not just gathering and praying, they are now consulting scripture. They're looking and thinking, okay, what has God promised that has been fulfilled? And then they'll also see, though, looking at what is coming that God is looking to fulfill. So they look to scripture for wisdom in the midst of their waiting. And then we get a side note here in scripture of what happened to Judas, as many of us are well familiar with. But it says this. It says, Judas had bought a field with the money and he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out his intestines. It's graphic. The news of his death spread to all of the people in Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Al-Kadema, which means field of blood. And in another gospel, we know that he hung himself, and so he hung and then probably collapsed into this land that he'd purchased. A tragic demise for this person's story. And then Peter goes on, he talks a little bit more now about what scriptures were fulfilled. He talks about them through the Psalms. He says this, Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate, just like Judas's land that he bought has become desolate, with no one living in it. And then he quotes another psalm, and he said, it also says, let someone else take his position. So in the midst of their waiting, they're not just twiddling their thumbs. They are gathering, they are praying with one another, they are consulting scripture to see what is fulfilled and what is coming up. And I would say this, I would say that waiting on God is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. When you're waiting on God to do something, when you're waiting on God to show up, if you will, that it is a very active thing. And I think that having a working knowledge of maybe just the themes or the highlights of Scripture can help us when we face challenges and decisions, and we need to consult Scripture, and we need to pray through decisions, that we have a working highlights of the Bible so that we know what is God's character like. What did Jesus reveal God to be like? Because that'll help us in the process of waiting and waiting for things to take place. So they say that someone should take his position, Judas's position of an apostle, and they go about a process for it. It says, so now we must choose a replacement for Judas. From among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. So they have a job description, they have requirements. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us when he ascended to the Father, the end of the Gospels. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So they will also step into the role of being an apostle to proclaim and witness that Jesus was raised from the dead. So they have a very clear description of what type of person they're going to choose. And then they go around a process that we'll talk a little bit about. It says that they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen. So even though they've gone through a process of choosing two people, they then pray over it again for God's guidance. Chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So Matthias got it, the other guy got kicked out the doors or something, I'm not sure. They don't mention him again in Scripture. But Matthias, and when it says they cast lots, it's equivalent to throwing dice. And it's something that's interesting to note that it's not a prescriptive thing for us to do as followers of Christ. This casting of lots took place, and it never took place again after the Holy Spirit came. Reason being is because now we had a much more in tune way of staying with God and understanding His will. We're not required to cast lots or throw dice anymore. So they choose somebody. They've prayed. They consult Scripture, and then they choose somebody, and then they still continue to wait. They still continue to hope and to pray that God is on the move, going to do something. But waiting, as we all know, waiting isn't easy. It's not fun. It's whether you're waiting in line or for a phone call or an email, you're waiting for test results, whether it's medical or maybe exam tests that you're waiting for to come in. Waiting is not fun. And as I said before, waiting is an active thing. And this is very true in the sense of just a physical sense. What are some of the things you do when you wait? You move. You pace. You bite your fingernails. You call somebody or text somebody to complain about this waiting. Like you're doing something during the waiting. You eat a lot of ice cream or something like that. When you're waiting, it's often you're moving to sort of to cope with some of the waiting. But the reason that we're talking about this morning and why it's so important is that waiting on God is all about one specific thing, and it's about trust. It's about letting go of things and knowing that He has the right will for our lives, that He has the right timing for our lives, and not trying to take things in their own hands and control them. The apostles did a few things, as we've highlighted. They took their time of waiting. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to come, and they kept getting together, being united in prayer, consulting Scripture. So they kept doing these really good things as they waited on God to fulfill His promise. There's a Scottish theologian named P.T. Forsyth who said this about prayer. He said, the worst sin is prayerlessness. He said, the worst sin is prayerlessness. Not that there's a hierarchy of sin. He's just saying this to make a point. When we think of the worst sin, we want to think of something that has much more intense pain in the moment, such as murder or adultery or theft or things like that. But what P.T. Forsyth would say is that a greater sin is that you declare complete independence from God. That you say, I don't need to commune with Him. I don't need to connect with Him. I don't need to know His ways. And I can do things on my own strength and my own power. But this is not the way that the apostles did with their process of waiting. They continue to meet and to pray. To want to know God and to pursue Him still. So waiting on God is an active thing. It's an active thing. And for waiting for them would not have been easy. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the place that Jesus was crucified. They could still be arrested and imprisoned or crucified themselves for being committed followers of Jesus. But they did two key things. They did something. They prayed and they consulted Scripture. So they kept meeting together, staying hopeful, and staying faithful to what they knew they needed to do. Waiting on God is an active thing. This guy, Peter Marshall, he was the a chaplain for the United States Senate in the 1940s, and he said this. He said, teach us, O Lord, the disciplines of patience, for to wait is often harder than to work. I know this tension sometimes where there's something in my life and I just want to fix it. I just want to get it done away with, but that's out of my control. There's other things at play, there's factors involved, and I have to just trust God. Or I can try and spin into trying to control things, trying to wiggle things and manipulate things. which just is not fun, and it's not fun for the people around me. Ask Jenna, right? But it's better for me to learn to wait patiently. In summary, waiting on God is an active thing. It involves prayerfully seeking Him, maybe doing it in community as the disciples did, with your close loved ones and friends that you trust, consulting Scripture and going, okay, God, what is happening here? What can I know from your character and from the books within the Old and New Testament to see what could take place in my life? It involves this trusting. When we wait on God, it involves us trusting Him rather than just trusting in ourselves. So this week, coming up, I invite you to wait on God in an active way. Whatever you're waiting for things to take place in your life, whether it's a loved one to come to know Christ, maybe a child to come back to the Lord, you're waiting for a shift in your job, you're waiting for a change or more hope in your finances, or maybe it's a more positive turn in your health, I invite you to wait on God in an active way. And what I mean by that is to do everything that you think is wise in the situation, and then pray and trust Him that He knows what's best and that He cares for you. Follow the examples of the disciples where they consulted with one another in prayer, and then they consulted Scripture. It's a beautiful way to wait on God in an active way. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You are present with us at all times. When we feel like our promises, our hopes and dreams are being fulfilled, and in the waiting time, in the waiting periods, when we have things in our life that we wish would take place, where we long for someone to experience the freedom and the love of Your grace, and it hasn't taken place yet. Or we're waiting for a shift in our day-to-day work, and we want it so desperately to look differently. We know that in the waiting that You are still present. That even though we don't have an answer of when, that You are still communing with us and guiding us and putting things into motion that we can't see. That Your ways are higher than our ways, and Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I pray that as a community that we would step deeper into trust in each of our individual journeys with You. That You are good, You are loving, and that You care and know the best things for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.